Good morning to all. We hear always a lot of bad news from everywhere, even in Christian churches and things like that. We get sometimes disheartened by hearing things. I want to give a little bit of announcement, good news you should hear this morning to praise God. This is a little note from my brother who serves the Lord in the very extreme northeastern part of India. I happened to meet him last year. I am thrilled to share, this is what he's writing. I am thrilled to share the overflowing joy in my heart for God's marvelous work among the HO tribal community in this region. By his grace, they have turned from witchcraft to embrace the living God. Tomorrow, which is today, Sunday, last night in their time, December 8th, 53 believers will take a significant step of faith by witnessing the Lord through water baptism in our assembly at Chakradharpur, Jharkhand. What a news! What a news! God is still saving people, a whole community, I don't know the whole or at least part of it, turning from witchcraft to the living God. Pray that the devil will not bring any obstacle and problem in their life in the days to come, and that is always possible, especially in things, places like that. I have been considering when I spoke last two times from the book of Isaiah. I plan to continue from the same book. Last time, I was taking chapter 1 in two sections, first 10 verses, and then the second part of that chapter. For those who either forgot what we looked at, or for those others who are not here or new this morning, I just want to give a 2 minutes review of what we looked from chapter 1. The very first part of chapter 1, saw that the Lord was bringing certain things to the attention of God's people, Israel. He has been their God for a long time, and he said his care for God's people, it meant nothing for them. That is what Isaiah is bringing it to their attention. He takes the whole creation, saying that I have brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. And the second thing that we saw is they ignored the claims of God who brought them to that point. And the third thing we saw is his character, God's character. We looked at the character, what he revealed to the people of God. At that point, when Isaiah is writing, the Israel has ignored his character. His care meant nothing for them. His claims they ignored, and his character they ignored. And we also saw this is very quite possible. This is not simply for Israel, and it is very possible as individuals in our life and collectively as an assembly, it is possible to do the same. The second part of the chapter gets even worse. When you look at it, when we looked at it together, the Lord is bringing to the attention that your religion is despising God. Rituals were carried on without reality, and sacrifices were made without obedience, and gifts were given without the giver. So those are the three parts that we looked at, the second part of chapter 1. So in this third session, we will look at chapter 2, 3, and 4. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all three chapters. Then I have to close in prayer. Our time will be over. But I will only pick up verses here and there to bring to our attention what the Lord has in mind. It is a prophetical prophecy that is given to them. So don't worry, my intention is not to bring prophecy this morning, But go through these passages and see the parallel applications that are applicable to for you and me, but more importantly, as a New Testament church. Chapter 1 is a section by itself, because it begins with the word, a statement by saying, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw, the word, underline the word. And this section in chapter 2 begins with the saying, it was the vision. First was a word, the word, now it is a vision. So most Bible interpreters believe that these are two sections, but the same book continuation. Now, in chapter 2 to 4, there are couple of sections that we will look at and make some applications in our lives. First, God, the Lord, is bringing to the attention the administrative glory of Israel and Jerusalem in particular, about the city itself. Let's read a couple of verses, few verses in chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. And this is what the Lord says to the people of Israel. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many, many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up swords against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the word of the Lord. So the Isaiah is looking at the coming glory of Israel. Not right now, as you all know, they are not in a very glorious situation now. That is going to change when the Lord comes. The ultimate, and the second thing that Isaiah brings in these three chapters is the ultimate moral glory of Israel. The early part is talking about the administrative glory, and now the second part of this section of three chapters, he will cover the ultimate glory of Israel, but again, Jerusalem in particular. We read that this city was a faithful city and has become a harlot now, but will be purged one day very soon when the Lord comes by God himself, that we saw in chapter 1, verse 26. Verse 26 in chapter 1 read like this, and I will restore the judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. That this was the intention of God when he brought the people into that place and established them around Jerusalem. But that has been changed by the lifestyle of God's people, from a faithful city and a righteous city, now it has become a city of harlot. And God says, I will purge you when I come. Now, in the spiritual strength, their spiritual strength has been lost because of the loss of the presence of God in their life. Today, they mostly have lost the strength. They are living of their own. They only have physical strength. They have military strength, as we have noticed recently. But they have lost their spiritual strength because the Lord is not among them. This is what Isaiah is saying here. But it continued for many years. Sadly, it is the same even today. Similarly, an application from this to the New Testament church, the assembly of God's people today as the house of God. Israel is there said as house of God, and we read that the church is also considered a number of New Testament passages, we won't go there, as the house of God. The Lord's presence should be made known from the house of God. Just a reference in Mark chapter 2 verse 1, we read like this. It was noised that he was in the house. If he is in the house or the house of God, it will be noised out. If not, there is something wrong with it. If the Lord is in your heart, in your life, it needs to be noised out. It needs to be visible among people around us. This is a very happy testimony that any believer can have, especially a local body, a church can have. There should be a testimony of him if he is in our midst. The question is the Lord in the house of God, the assembly today? Very sadly, I should say, there are many churches. They go on as normal, but the Lord is not in their midst. How do we know that? By their actions, by their problems, by their fighting, backfighting, this and that, all kinds of things that goes on. The so-called assembly of God. God is not in their midst, and they have lost their testimony. This is what Isaiah is bringing to their attention, that you are a people, a faithful city, and a righteous city that was known to everyone around, but you have lost that testimony. On a personal application, I want you to think of your own life. Is the Lord in your life? If it is in your life, are you a faithful person and living a righteous life? This is expected of us in our life. Now, the second part is a geographical position of the city of Israel. Verse 2 says, in chapter 2, verse 2 says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills. Anything over the top of the mountains or hills, what the effect is what? It is visible from far and near. Now, they have been placed at the top of the mountain by God himself as a geographical position. So the people, nations around will come to know about them. At present, Jerusalem is not established on the top of the mountain, as we all know, on the spiritual sense. But that will change. That will change as soon as the Messiah comes back. And these passages really explains that. We won't take time to there. They lost their testimony. They lost their position where they were kept. Again, in the New Testament assembly, in a similar, very equal application, some assembly have lost their testimony, and they are just, even the place and the location they are in, only for people who are around, but it is not a testimony outside the world. You probably can think of many of those places. The light, they were kept in a higher mountain on a hill, so the light can be spread. The light of their life can be visible to everyone. But unfortunately, they lost that position where they were kept, and therefore the light is not visible anymore. Therefore, the invitation here in the last verse that we read together in verse 5, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Well, we have been studying the I am statements of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether we covered the I am the light of the world. He is the light of the world. If he is the light of the world, and if he is in your life, or even he is in the local assembly, is the light being shown, and nothing obstructs the testimony of a local church. Paul himself gives an instruction to the church in Philippi to do nothing that would compromise the testimony in this world. Do all things, chapter 2, Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Oh, what? How true that is. Among whom you shine as lights of the world. This instruction and the call for is not simply limited to Israel. I think it is more applicable to us as a local church, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I have taken an excuse and complained, oh, my circumstances is not good, my surroundings, my neighborhood, this country, this nation is not good, so I can't live, I can't do what I am supposed to do. That is exactly where you should be shining the light. This is true 2000 years ago when Paul writing it, he says, you are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation until the Lord comes. That is not going to change much. If I change a little bit today, it may go back in a year or so. This nation, this world here is not in favor of his people. Now, they also had an international position. Israel was internationally known. Nations around were looking towards them. And all that now, the Lord says here that, and all the nations shall flow into it, and the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. This was the original plan of God for them. They may be a shining light among the nations that are around them. Very similarly, you and I as individuals, as a local church, is placed in a place that we may shine for the light, that men and women should be attracted towards the assembly of God's people and not chase them away and not having a light. It will have a little attraction for carnal and worldly people. If you don't see thousands flocking into our midst, it can be probably there is light coming out which they may not want to live in. People can come to us and continue to live in darkness. We were talking about darkness yesterday. If you allow them to continue to live in darkness and don't point out the darkness in their life, you will have 1,000 people tomorrow in this assembly. But God says, you are to shine forth your light as an individual, and it will attract God's people towards them. Now, and also this place, the Israel in chapter 2, verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. Israel was kept as an educational sign where people can come and gather among them and learn from them. Isaiah says they will come and learn from God, the God's ways. And not only that, we will walk in his path, for out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What an expectation God had about them. It is nothing smaller than the assembly of God's people today. It should be a place of spiritual education and teaching of God's word, not an entertain place of to entertainment. Well, I won't take time to go into that practical part of it, but where the word of God is taught, that should be the foundation of the New Testament church. In view of the coming glory of Jerusalem, the plea is made here, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk. They are encouraging one another. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, three apostles in the New Testament have very similar expectations and exhortation to us. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, What you see all around today, what manner of person you ought to be in a all holy conversation and godliness. Brothers and sisters, to me, I'm speaking to myself first. God's expectation about me and you is nothing lower than what we are looking here. Paul says in Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Somehow I would like to see that standard lowered a little bit for me. Israel probably would like to see the standard lowered for them also. But they took it upon themselves and lowered it and lived a life that was not pleasing to him. Then John, the Apostle John also has a similar expectation for us in 1 John 3:5. And every man and boy and girl in this room right now sitting and looking at me, some of them may be sleeping, but every man and every woman, every girl and every boy, this is what John says, that this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So the expectation of Israel is very similar, nothing lower than the expectation to the New Testament believers, and also it's the other way. Now, these are some of the local geographical placement and expectation that the God has about them. Now we look at the moral glory that was meant for them. That's a long passage from chapter 2, verse 6 to 4, 6, which is 2.5 chapters. We will not take time to read of them, but we'll look at a few here and there. This long passage of the prophecy deals with three following things. Number one, the condition necessitating divine judgment. The condition that God is saying a divine judgment is coming, O Israel. We all know that. We talk about it. We teach about the coming 7 years of the Great Tribulation and the punishment, the divine judgment is coming. In chapter 2, verse 6 to 9, God is saying, you have lost everything and you have lowered the standard of spiritual life that I wanted you to have. Now I am going to bring in divine judgment. It is a solemn warning for you and me. If you compromise and lower the divine standard and call for us, divine judgment will come. No, you won't lose your salvation. I assure you, if you are saved, you will not lose salvation. But the divine judgment is for sure for all of us. If that is true for Israel, why would God spare New Testament believers? The standard is the same. So that is what we read in the first few verses of chapter 2. And the second one that he brings in this passage is the chastening necessary before blessing. We all pray for blessing. Oh Lord, please bless me. Bless my daughter, bless my son, my brother, and this and that. We do expect blessing. Nobody in this room will say, oh, I don't want a blessing. We want the Lord to bless you, bless me. But the chastening is necessary before God can bless. That is true, very true, as Isaiah is bringing to the attention of people of Israel. Yes, God will bless you. God has promised to the forefathers that they will be blessed for the coming generations. That is very true. He has not changed in his promise. It is true for you. It is true for me. It is true for New Testament church. It is true for New Testament believers. Yes, the blessing will come. But before that, you may be chastened. Maybe some of us are going through chastening that you may not even know. Chastening is necessary before blessing, chapter 2, beginning from verse 10. And the third one is the coming moral glory of God's people is given in chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. The glory and the blessing that God promised to the people of Israel and the forefathers is definitely coming, and it will come at his own time. But there are two things has to happen before that. Divine judgment will come, and chastening will come, both in individual cases, as a house of God, as a local assembly. I can think of assemblies who has been chastened by God. The description of Jerusalem's coming glory ends with the exhortation like this: O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That exhortation and the call remains even today. It is equally applicable to all of us. Now, Isaiah also gives us four reasons why this has to be true. Very scary things. I'm going to bring a couple of them. Because they are filled with what comes from the east and use auguries and superstitions like the Philistines. O Israel, the Lord is saying, because the Israel is bringing what is from the east. Anybody know what is from the east? Spiritism. Involvement in spiritism. That is coming from the east. It is here in this country, everywhere. They all themselves with the children of foreigners. In the sense, I'm not talking about the physical, but the spiritual aspect and adoption of the spiritism of this world is everywhere. Where we commonly refer to the New Testament, Paul's instruction in the New Testament saying, be ye not be equally unequally yoked with together with unbelievers. I've heard this message many times preached in weddings. Beloved, more than the weddings, this is practically applicable for all of us. We are not supposed to unequally yoked with the spiritism and things of that nature. That is more on the spiritual side, in my opinion, than the wedding. Yes, believing brother or a sister should never marry an unbeliever. That is definitely true. But here we can see that we are, many people have unequally yoked with unbelievers in the sense of spiritual walk and their compromise with the things of the East, or spiritism is everywhere. God's people are not supposed to compromise even today. And the second one that he brought, bringing to the attention of me is, they all themselves with the children of foreigners, in other words, meaning paganism. Paganism has been around since creation or soon after creation. People of God can easily be compromised and merged and don't even know sometime. Spiritism was in their midst. Paganism was adopted. These instructions are not limited to just marriage, as I said. It is for all of us on a daily basis in our walk with the Lord. To know that these things does not creep into our life. Now the third one, this you all can understand easily. The third problem they had was verse 7. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Involvement in the materialism. The Lord has never said don't have material things. He was never against wealth. But when you can have a mindset of materialism, that is what happened to Israel. They are talking about their land, and later on we read a lot about their gold and silver and all that they had. They took pride in it. It is very true today. When I look at the life of God's people, nobody in this room, okay, I'm talking people outside. Materialism has taken over. And God's warning is coming to Israel. Why? What happens if materialism increases? The mindset of materialism is for the Israel. Wherever materialism has happened, including Israel, it could easily replace God and the faith in Him. If you are full of materialistic blessing, why do I need to go to prayer meeting? Why should I pray? I am full of it. Well, there are examples in the New Testament where I won't take time. Here is the warning: if you forget nothing, anything else, any material prosperity could easily replace faith in God. Let me repeat that statement. For us, material prosperity could so easily replace faith in God. This is exactly what happened to people of Israel in chapter 2. If you read the following verses, there is so much that need to be looked at. Now, the next one, what was the problem with the people of Israel? Involvement with idolatry. We just now read that verse. Their land also was full of idols. They worshipped the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man bows down, and the great man humbles himself before the idols. Well, you may not have an idol in your room and you go there and fall down and worship. Maybe some of you did before you came to the Lord. But think about it. Is there anything that you worship materialistically other than God? How is your dependency on God for everything in your life, whether you are rich or poor or in between? Is your faith in God and you are depending on Him for everything has slowly changed and you think you can do it yourself? If so, here is the warning. Materialism has come into your life. Idolatry is very close to that. That will also happen. When we deliberately reject God and His word and transgression of His law, it happens many among us may not be physically bowing before an idol, but on a spiritually we can be in the same mode. Now the third one, chastening is necessary before blessing. We looked at that as a heading. Verse 10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. God's judgment upon Israel is for sure in the coming near future. They have no idea what is waiting for them. You read the book of Revelation, we had an extended study on that by our brother George Samuel in the very past. Look at the sufferings that Israel is one day going to go through. Why can't God just forgive them and bring them back? No. There is consequences and suffering and chastening for disobedience. That is true for you and true for me. This passage simply means the Lord will use chastening before blessing. If you are going through chastening, thank God, blessing is following. Only if you will listen and obey. So these different things that has happened to Israel in the not only from the beginning at the time of Isaiah, all through the centuries. Today, if you go to Jerusalem, if you go to Israel, you see things have not changed. I think it was 1998, along with a few others went to Israel. And I was sitting the last flight, I think from Jordan to Israel. There was a man sitting next to me. And we had a good conversation. We start talking about, he's a businessman. He goes to Jordan, does business and comes back. And we had, I initiated some spiritual conversation, thinking he's a good Jew, I can maybe learn something from him. We were having a conversation about his life and his life and his religion and the nation of Israel. And I asked him, do you know who Isaac is or Jacob is? He looked at my face and, what are you talking about? You won't believe the condition of Israel today. This is only one man, maybe. I'm not saying there are no faithful ones among God's people. God always had remnant kept as faithful. That is true. I agree with that. But majority of Israel today have lost their vision to the point that this man don't even know who Isaac is. Brothers and sisters, don't blame him. Some of us can be in the same shoes. We talk about the Lord, we study, we sing, we do all kinds of things. We can still ignore the most essential and important things in life. So the warnings have been given to Israel that is coming. And the promise is that they will be blessed and it will come. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, as we looked at last Wednesday, is coming to straighten them up, chasten them, punish, and divine punishment bring them not to extend to destroy them, but to bring them back to faith. If you are going through chastening, please be assured that you are not being chastened to destroy you. You are being chastened to bring you back. And that is the only intention God has, and he has always done like this. So Israel had a great warning was given to him, given to them. They need to come. And then when the Lord returns, the people will come together and will talk to each other and say, come. Now the people are talking. Come, let us go and walk in the light of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, encourage one another. The Lord calls. He encourages us. But here, look at this. The people are encouraging. Please come. Let us go. Let us go to walk in the light of the Lord's word. Believers, you and I are given the greatest responsibility on earth. Not only to talk about him, but to encourage one another. Whom have you encouraged in the last 7 days? One brother, one sister, one friend. Someone whom you have encouraged. Encourage specifically, no, in encouraging anything, but here in this situation, encourage for spiritual things. Whom have you called or talked to or encouraged another brother and said, brother or sister, let us come. Let us go walk in the light of the Lord. This is what God wants us to do. There are many things I'm not going to repeat again what I said. But you heard it very well. I hope as I heard it well while I was preparing it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you this morning once again. We come to thy presence giving you thanks for such an awesome, faithful, long-suffering, forgiving God. Yet he is a God who will bring judgment upon sin. Pray that all of us may be mindful when chastening comes in our life. We pray that we may return back to him, have a desire to walk and keep the testimony as individuals, but above all as an assembly, correction where correction is needed, that we may continue the testimony of our Lord here in this local assembly and assemblies of God's people gathered together around the globe, that this may be true. We commit all of us to the throne of grace. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.